Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. A couple Sabbaths ago, I mentioned that it would be really, really helpful to have all the verses with "if" that are in the Bible all put together in one package. And "if" could capitalize in bold the "ifs." So, I came in on, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, and Harry Curley sent it to me. Here it is. Oh. Right here.
Wow.
And there are 1,500 ifs. So I'm in the process of categorizing them. And if I get done, we may print something out on it. But in starting out on it, I was absolutely dumbfounded over one scripture that I have read hundreds of times. You know how it is? You read a scripture, read a scripture, read a scripture, read a scripture. And sometimes you get a little bit more. Sometimes you don't get anything. You read it again. You read it. And all of a sudden, bingo. That's what happened with the If Bible. So I thank Harry Curley for doing it and sending it to me. All right. So today, this is going to be the If sermon. If you want to turn to your Bible, you will find where we will be. Okay. Let's come to Genesis 4 and verse 7. Genesis 4 and verse 7. Now, I think we read this, some 3 or 4 weeks ago. Made a comment on it. But let's read it again. And what stood out was when I read it with the "ifs" capitalized. See? And I guess that's what did it. So let's read it. If, okay, you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now think about that one verse for just a minute. Here it is, right in the front of the Bible, okay? Very first part. And when you look at it, what is it really telling us? The whole story of the Bible ahead of time. It's telling us God's view toward us, our view toward God, and what we need to do. All right there. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? All right, hold your place here because we'll be coming back. So come all the way here to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Okay. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Because a lot of people think you can never please God. But God says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. That means God will be pleased. Right, doesn't it? Would have to. Okay, 1 John 3. And it's also right in the account that has to do with Cain and Abel. So let's read it here. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. The one who does not love his brother is dwelling in death. This is why we can't have some little thing in the back of our brain where we have all of our little hate buried back there and don't repent of and get over it, see? Okay? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, because that's what Jesus said, right, in Matthew 5, right? He who hates his brother? Yes. And you know that no murderer has eternal life within him. By this very act of what God has done, we have known the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ourselves are to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then it talks about how we need to have compassion on them. how we need to love in deed and truth, verse 18, and in verse 19. And in this way, we know we are of the truth. If you are of the truth, you are what? Doing well, are you not? Yes, indeed. And shall assure our hearts before him, that is, we know we're accepted, right? There it is, right from Genesis 4 and verse 7. Now, verse 20. That if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So that is, if we have sin, that means what? Our conscience has pricked us and we need to repent. And that's exactly what God told Cain, wasn't it? Yes. What's the first step of overcoming sin? Repentance. See? God said to Cain, you must rule over it. Sin lies at the door. Okay? Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we may ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, what is pleasing in God's sight? Doing what God says to do. So this also tells us that Cain's offering was not pleasing in God's sight because it wasn't as he said to do. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. The one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he, Christ, in him. And by this we know that we are dwelling in him by the Spirit which he has given to us. Okay, so now we move into what it is to be converted, what it is to receive the Spirit of God, what it is to have God dwelling in us, you see. So this gets right back to the whole series we just completed on God's grace and commandment keeping, see, especially the last two, the sonship of God. All right, back to Genesis 4. Now, this also happens to what happened with Cain. Did he take God's advice? Answer, no. So what happened? He ended up hating his brother and killing him, right? He did not rule over the sin. He did not do what God said to do. And so therefore, he got angry. It's like I got a solicitation for two books, two brothers. One who believes God and one who's an atheist. And the atheist title of his book is Rage Against God. And I couldn't help but think about Psalm 2 where it says, how the heathen rage, you know. Imagine a vain thing. All right. Now, most of these in Genesis have to do with relationships between people. So we'll put all of those in a different category. Okay? Now, let's come to Exodus 19 and verse 5. And we're going to see this is part of the theme. And whenever we've gone to Exodus 19 and verse 5, I've always mentioned about the if, and I've always mentioned about the meaning of the verse. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, you see, human nature has a real strange quirk in it, which is this. Human nature wants all the blessings of God without doing what God has said. And then if we get correction from God because we didn't do what he said, then we have two choices. We're either going to repent or we're going to get angry at God. Now here, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, we'll see this over and over again. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now, that's very interesting. Here he didn't say commandments, he said covenant. Because covenant then is going to include all the commandments. Covenant's going to include the relationship toward God. Covenant then is going to be that special relationship with God that also is an extension coming from Abraham. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, isn't that something that you would desire to have? Be a special treasure of God? Yes. Okay. Now, you look forward spiritually to the New Testament. Are we called? Yes. We've been chosen? Yes. Are we a special treasure to God in that particular sense? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. Has he shown us his will? Yes. Okay. You start adding all of those things up. Okay. Now, come to Malachi, the third chapter, and let's look at some here. Malachi, the third chapter. Last book of the prophets. Okay. Malachi, the third chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now, this shows the relationship that we want, and it also shows, and this is a prophecy of those in the new covenant, that we are a special treasure of God. Verse 17, Malachi 3. No, 16. Verse 16. Then those fearing the Lord spoke together, each man to his neighbor, and the Lord listened and heard. Hey, God can tune into any of our conversations at any time, right? Yes. Is God interested in what we say and do? Yes. See, that's why when we sin, his Spirit convicts us, right? Yes. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and for those who thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord. See, we belong to God. In the day that I will make up my special jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Are we told that we're going to have a crown of life? Yes, indeed. What did Jesus say on the last Passover night? He said, if I go, I'll come again. And I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. All right, so that fits in here with this. Now, verse 18. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and he who does not serve him. So look at how that ties right back in with Genesis 4 and verse 7, right? Same thing right there. Okay. Exodus 19 and verse 5. If you will obey my voice indeed, everything that God has said. Now, we also have the same thing with what Jesus said. Okay? Let's come here to John, the 12th chapter, and let's read it. Now, some of these scriptures we've gone over quite a few times. But nevertheless, we can put it together in a little different way, and we will see how the Bible is one unified book. Old and New Testaments, and both work together. Both are the Word of God. Okay. John 12. Okay. Now, let's see. Let's see what he said here. Let's pick it up in verse 46. I've come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if, here we have it again, if, see, anyone hears my words and does not believe, is that what Cain did? Of course. He didn't believe God. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. We will see what judges a person in just a minute. Now we will see in verse 48, this is exactly what Cain did. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Not interesting. But also, the words of God judge us day by day. So this here is talking about the final judgment. Now let's notice how Jesus himself is law-abiding. That's why it's insane to say that Jesus did away with the law. It's like saying he did away with himself. He's lawgiver. You know, like I wrote in the last letter concerning the Sabbath. Now, people can change the time that they go to church on, but they cannot change the Sabbath because that's part of the creation. You have to be able to change the heavens, the earth, the sun, and the moon in order to change the Sabbath, because the cycle is built into creation by the Word of God. So are the holy days. And I think, you know, that's really the strongest positive argument for the Sabbath and holy days that you can make. So then the obvious question remains is this: does any man have the power to change the creation of God? And the answer is no, like I wrote in the letter, see? All the nations are vanity and less than nothing. How can less than nothing change what God has made? See, all the nations together, it won't work. See? Okay, let's continue here. I have not spoken from myself. In other words, he's not saying, well, I didn't come down here and have my own ideas, see? No. But the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself. So Jesus was law-abiding, wasn't he? Yes, indeed. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. And if you know what God has said here, what did he tell the rich man? When the rich man came and said, Lord, good master, what should I do that I shall inherit eternal life? And he said, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God. And people look at that and say, well, why did Jesus do that if anyone was good? Surely he was good. Well, because in the flesh, that's not good. So he said, keep the commandments. So here we have the same thing here. Verse 50, I know that his commandment is eternal life. And if you know that commandment, if you know that's the end result of what God wants, and isn't that what you desire? Do you desire to live forever? Well, you can't live forever in the flesh, and that would be rather painful and difficult to do, but, you know. Therefore, because it's his commandments, and because it's his for eternal life, therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me. Now, Cain did not do that, okay? So there we have it. All right, let's look at a couple more here. Then you go through the other sections of Exodus. Most of these are conditions concerning laws. Now let's come to Exodus 32. Okay. 32. Let's read that. Now here's an if. 32. Now, here is God. Let's go back to verse 31. Here's Moses talking to God, direct face to face. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Now, if you would only forgive their sin, so he's beseeching for them. So here, Moses, in this case, was the mediator between people and the people and God. Then he said, he's bargaining with God. Now, not too many people can bargain with God, but Moses could. Abraham did. See, we find there that, you know, God said, if he found so many righteous that so forth. We didn't cover that in this study, but nevertheless, it's there. Okay. And if not, I pray you, blot me out of your book which you have written. Now that's something. Moses was, he really, you know, that's a bold statement to lay it on the line. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. So he said, now go, lead the people to the place which I've spoken to you. And so that was quite a thing there. All right, let's come to chapter 33. There are quite a few ifs here in chapter 33, which are important in the relationship of Moses and God, and God's reaction to Moses. Now, there are some cases where we can put a condition, we can ask a condition of God, okay? So he did here in chapter 33 and verse 5 again. Moses was really bold, wasn't he? And the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, still to this day. If I will go up into the midst of you, in a moment I will consume you. So he's letting them know that, hey, if I wanted to take care of you and eliminate you, I could do it in a moment. And now, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. Because what were all of these gold ornaments? Little statues out of Egypt. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tent and pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tent of meeting. So now, the tent of God was not in among the people, but it was outside the camp. And it came to pass, everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And then it showed what happened here. Let's come down to verse 12. Moses goes back to God. Let's come here to verse 11. Rather. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. That's quite a thing. As a man speaks to his friend. And he returned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. And Moses said to the Lord, behold, you say to me, bring up this people. And you have not told me whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I found grace in your sight, make me see now your way, that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Because there's an interesting little thing that goes back and forth in between Moses and God concerning the people of Israel. When they did well, they were God's people. When they didn't do well, they were Moses' people. So they hadn't done well here. And so Moses is saying to God, Lord, these are your people. Okay? Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with me, do not carry us up from here. For how shall I know that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that you will go with us? So we shall be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Moses, correction, verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now Moses gets really bold. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. That's quite a statement. But didn't God say that he would do it? Good comment. Good comment. Comment was made. This is being very bold to God, isn't it? I mean, that's bold. And God never got angry. Now, why? Because Moses didn't ask to consume it on his own desires. That's why. Okay? Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face in glory. Over here it said, he spoke to him face to face. Now, what's the difference? When he spoke to him face to face, obviously he wasn't in his full glory. Just like you go back and you ask the question, in the Garden of Eden, how did God appear to Adam and Eve? Well, he appeared just like a man. So when God said, you know, don't eat of the fruit, and then the serpent said, eat of it, and you'll be like God. Well, they looked at themselves, and they knew what God looked like because he didn't appear in his glory before him. And they said, well, hey, this is just a step up, you know. And just think, if it's simple as eating this, it will be like God, and we can decide good and evil. Hey, we won't have to have God telling us what to do. We can do it ourselves. Well, it didn't work out that way. See? So that's the difference, see? Over here it says he spoke to him face to face. But here he says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Because the power and glory coming out of the glorified God is be like standing right up in front of the sun. Your histoire. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it will be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. Now, some people say, God isn't like a human being. He doesn't have a face, he doesn't have hands, he doesn't have feet, and all of this, see? But what does it say here? What did Jesus say when Philip said, show us the Father? He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? Now, what I want us to think about in relationship to what we're doing and the promise of eternal life, just like at your conception, you were just a little pinprick of life, right? Okay. Now, compare what we are as full adults with the Spirit of God that is equal to the little pinprick of life that we were when we were first conceived. So when we're born in the kingdom of God, everything's going to be entirely different, isn't it? Yes. Our whole existence, our whole thought process. Isn't that going to be something? Be like God. Well, we know God has a face, he's got hands, and he's got a back. And if he walks before him, that means he's got feet. Okay? So that was quite something. Okay, now let's come over here. Let's come over here to chapter 34. And so, God told Moses, since you broke the stones, you cut two more, like the first ones, verse 1. And I'll write the tablets, the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Now, even at that, God didn't get angry at him. Okay? And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. Also do not let the flocks or herds feed before the mountain. And he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. So Moses gets up there, and then something happens. God is not standing right there. Notice what happens here. Okay? And the Lord came down in a cloud. Does that not sound something a little bit like the New Testament? We'll go there in a minute. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty," that is if they don't repent, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Now that ties directly in with the second commandment. And those nations that are idolatrous, you look and see, that's the legacy that they have. Lots of trouble, lots of problems. Because whenever you build an idol, you're declaring, not only do you put another god before God, but you hate God. Now hold your place here and come back to Exodus 20 and I'll show you that. Okay? So God will not clear the guilty just because he doesn't like the way things turn out. Yes, yes. Question was asked when he said the Lord God, was he praising the Father or himself? He was doing two things. He was declaring, he was praising the Father and declaring himself. Okay? Now, Exodus 20, verse 4. See, everything relating to God starts with verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." Okay? Everything in your whole life relates to this. "You shall not make for yourselves any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me." And what was it that the children of Israel had just done right at the base of the mountain? They made the golden calf, right? Other gods, yes? He did forgive them for the sake of Moses. And he withdrew that third and fourth generation penalty, but reiterated from that time forward it would be in force. Okay? That if they would do that again, it would be in force. Let's put it that way. But notice, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there we have, this is New Testament doctrine, right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, let's come back here to Exodus 34 and verse 8. "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said," now notice verse 9, "if now I found grace in your sight, O Lord, I pray you, let my Lord go among us, although it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity." Listen, he included himself in there, didn't he, huh? Think of that. "And our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as has not been done in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Then he says what he was going to do in driving out the inhabitants of the land. Now let's come to Leviticus 18 and verse 5. And remember what we covered back there in Galatians 3, concerning the book of the law, that a man should live by them. Well, we find that right here in Leviticus 18, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now notice how many times God said the same thing. See? The best way to learn is how? Repetition. And when it's reiterated again, that also is what? Another witness against you in case you don't do it, right? It's like when you're growing up, and as parents and your children do things, and they do it over and over again, and finally in exasperation you say, "How many times have I told you?" I've heard that. All children hear that. All right, so here in Leviticus 18, we have something very similar. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Now, remember this, when you're reading through and studying the Bible, when God says, "I am the Lord your God," he is emphasizing the fact of who he is and why he's saying what he is. In other words, no one else is your Lord and no one else are you to follow. "As they do in the land of Egypt where you dwelt," they knew all about that, "you shall not do. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord." So he's really emphasizing, isn't it? It's like this, if you're in real trouble and you're standing there before your dad and he says, "Now I am your dad, all right? You got that?" "Yes." "I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." See? So in keeping the commandments, we are to live in them. Like we've just finished with the series, God's grace and commandment keeping. Okay? Then he gives all the laws of forbidden sex. That's why he said, verse 1, "I am the Lord your God." Verse 4, "I am the Lord your God." Verse 5, "I am the Lord." And then verse 6, "I am the Lord." And all the way down through here, let's see, he doesn't repeat it anymore. Yes, he does. Verse 21, "I am the Lord." Okay. Verse 21, "You shall not let any of your children pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Then the last verse says, "You shall keep my ordinances, so as not to do any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves in them. I am the Lord." Okay, well, let's take a little break.